And it's over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. And we're going to read just a few short verses right here. And the subject that I want to talk about this morning is simply heaven. Simply heaven. And not only, you know, I'd spoken to our youth about this and everything, and I went through just a short series right there through heaven. And, you know, right there through John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6, Jesus talks about heaven. Now, we know that heaven is real because Jesus wasn't talking about a state of mind. He wasn't talking about just a feeling that he had, but he actually said that it was a place that he called heaven. It's a place for the redeemed. It's for those, only those that have accepted Christ and Christ alone through faith in him. That's exactly how we get to heaven this morning. And that's exactly what we know, is we know that heaven is a real place this morning, that God has prepared for his saints. Isn't that awesome? An awesome thought that God can give us a place to rest from our weary troubles through this life here that we go through, a place where we can continue on having eternal life, a place where we can rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not an awesome thought this morning? You know, and it reminds me just when I first got married. You can perhaps remember back when you first got married. You know, you've got those googly eyes towards each other. You know, you've got that butterflies in your stomach, and you're all excited. And I remember myself standing here up on stage, and I was watching my wife. Man, she looked so good, you know, walking down in that dress. And as she was beginning to walk right here, I remember David told me, he said, son, go get your wife. Man, and I felt like I was almost in the Olympics doing hurdles trying to get to her, you know, ready to get her, because I was just so excited about being married. It was a lot like heaven. And maybe you can relate with this, but you know, when you first got married, it seemed like you were living, you know, a little bit of piece of heaven, perhaps. And well, for one man, you can kind of be the judge about this. I'd shared this with our golden agers, and they got a kick out of it, and I hope you will too. But it's a story about God and about a man and wife, and they had passed on, and everybody that was saved went on to heaven, and God comes and says, I want the men to make two lines, okay? And so the men make two lines, and God said, I want one side of the line to be one side that men ruled over their wives, okay? And then God says, I want the other line to be where the women ruled over their man in their marriage. And so as they just continued on through this, you know, all the men that were whipped and everything by their wives, they stood in one line. All the men that were, you know, that just totally, you know what I mean. I don't think I have to go any farther. So, but they made two lines here. And after all was said and done, after the lines made their lines and everything, God looked upon the one line that that all the women ruled their men. That line was 1,000 miles long. I mean, just seemed like it went forever. And it seemed like in the other line, God looked over there and he seen one man standing there. Seen one man standing there that ruled over his wife. And God said to the people, he said, I can't believe that there is only one man that ruled over their woman. He said, I've created you guys in my image. I've created you guys. He said, you ought to take example of this one man that was able to rule over his woman. He looked over at those men. He said, you ought to look at this guy. And he looked over at that man. He said, sir, I want you to tell all these men exactly what you did to rule your woman. And he said, well, I don't know about all of that. I just did exactly and stood where my wife told me to stand. Maybe you have that type of marriage this morning. I don't know. I'm not going to say nothing because I know this sermon is recorded, and my wife likes to listen to sermons online, so I'm just going to stop right there. But talking about heaven, I want to talk about the subject just of how beautiful heaven must be. You perhaps maybe have had a loved, lost one that had died and gone on to that beautiful place, that was saved and maybe gone on before you, and maybe you've had some close relatives, perhaps a mother or father, perhaps maybe even a child that has gone before and left this land here to go to this place called heaven. And I can't help but think about how beautiful heaven really must be this morning. All the things that God has said in Scripture, all the things that God has prepared in our hearts, that God has said, I've prepared a place for you, He says. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a promise that is that God has prepared in our hearts. And I can't help but look over in 1 Corinthians just real quickly in chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, read with me in verse 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 just real quick, and look what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. He says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. See, it has not even entered into the heart of man all the things that God has prepared for us. It has not even entered into our hearts. But you know what God does do? God begins to give us little snippets and little pictures of heaven and describes them, how He describes them having the gates of pearl and the street of gold and the walls of jasper. And just out of those three things right there, we can already imagine the beauty of heaven. We can already imagine the glory that God has prepared for those that love Him. You know, let me ask you this. If you seen something so awesome, would you want to tell somebody about it? Of course. You know, I couldn't help but tell everybody about when me and Heather got married, and we took we saved up our money, all our, you know, honeymoon, or not honeymoon period, but our engagement period. We saved up all of our money, and we wanted to go to Hawaii. Now, if you know anything about Hawaii, how many people have gone to Hawaii before? We've got quite a few people that's gone to Hawaii. Beautiful place. And I remember people telling me about Hawaii. They would tell me all the landscapes and the things to do, and I just couldn't help but think how, man, awesome that this trip would be. And then I remember I'd bought a little book, and as I'd bought a little book, I began reading about the history and reading about everything that there was to do and all the things about heaven, and I seen little pictures, and I said, oh my goodness, I can't wait to go. I'm so excited. The place is so beautiful. Everybody has spoken to me about it, told me how beautiful it was. And you know, as we were flying over that long 8-hour flight, I remember the pilot, he began to tilt that airplane. As he began to tilt that airplane over, as we began to get ready to land, I remember looking out that window, and you could see the most beautiful colors of water that I've ever seen. I could see the mountains that were flowing in behind it, and all the waves began crashing upon the ocean, and all the people and all the sights, you know, were so beautiful. And as I began to get landed there and we began to walk, my eyes were amazed on the glory of Hawaii and how beautiful it was. But you know, one thing about Hawaii that people couldn't do for me is they could share all the stories about Hawaii. They could show me all the pictures and all the things, and it was beautiful. But you know what I had to do? I had to experience it for myself to know it, to see how beautiful it really was. You know, that's exactly how heaven is. As God begins to describe how beautiful heaven must be, He describes it having walls of jasper and gates of pearl and the street of gold. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the light of the city Himself. And as God begins to describe all those things, I can't help but tell you, you'll have to experience it for yourself. That we can describe it all that we can. I'm going to do my very best in describing it. But you're going to have to see it for yourself. But the only way that you can see it this morning is if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. It's not in the power of me or in the power of religious cause, but is in the power, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in Him alone. It's simply as that. Maybe you're familiar. When I say this, I want you guys to repeat the very next phrase, okay? Marco. Thank you. You guys know it. You guys are familiar with the Venetian 13th century person, Marco Polo. And actually, Marco Polo was lying on his deathbed, and his critics began to urge him to recant all the things they began to see throughout his lifetime. And as he began to write about those things, he began to write, but he told stories about China and the lands of the Far East. But one thing he refused to say, he said, "I have not told half of what I saw." All the beauties and all the glories that he had seen and the great traveler that he was, he said that I couldn't begin to write half of the things that I saw. You know, that's the way heaven is. God just begins to describe a little bit the things and places and the sights and sounds of heaven, how the angels begin to sing and how the saints will sing a song that the angels cannot sing. And God begins to write these things down, but God has not even told half of what there is yet to be seen. Isn't that an awesome thought this morning? You know, if people tell what they saw or what they thought they saw, why did Paul say what he did? And this is our scripture right here. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 1 through 4. And I'll begin reading as you are turning. I'll begin reading all of these verses here. And he says this: "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such a one be caught up to the third heaven." Now here, Paul, understand, he is given a vision from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, is given a vision of heaven, of this place called heaven. And so as he is seeing these visions, he begins to describe what he saw. And he says here that I'm caught up to the third heaven, is what he says. "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body." You couldn't tell if he was in his body or caught up in the spirit, he says. He said, "I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Man, what great words that Paul gives us. And the first point that I really want to focus on is this: where is heaven? Now, it is natural for everybody to assume that heaven is what? Up. We naturally assume that heaven is up. Heaven is not down. Heaven is not south. Heaven is not east. It is not west. But it is up. It is up there, far beyond the stars, far beyond the galaxies. It is up. And Paul confirms this, he says. Paul confirms this over here in verse 2 when he says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, such a one caught up," he says. We know that heaven is up. But then he says something very different. He says, "caught up to the third heaven." Now, why is it that he skipped 1 and 2? And really, even scientists and just our very smart, educated people today, they will even agree with this statement here, because they describe as the first heaven to be where the birds and where the clouds begin to rain over. And here he calls it that's what's called the atmospheric heaven. That is the first heaven where the birds birds in the clouds began to, where we can see the birds in the clouds. That is what we call the atmospheric heaven, the first heaven. But then he talks, think about the second heaven. What is the second heaven? The second heaven is what we call the interstellar heaven. Now, the interstellar heaven is where all the stars and all the galaxies and all the awesome things, sights and sounds that are recorded, that is what we call the second heaven, the interstellar heaven. But Paul talks about not the first, where the birds and the clouds are, not the second, where the galaxies and stars and moons are, but he says the third heaven, and the third heaven is the very throne room of God. God says to be caught up to the third heaven, he says. He wasn't caught up to where the birds and the stars are, where the moon and the planets are. He was caught up to the very throne room of God. He was sitting right beside Jesus Christ himself as Jesus Christ began telling him about these things. Now, over in Psalm chapter 75, verse 6 and 7, he says that promotion comes from the north. Now, understand, when we receive a promotion, that means what? We're moving up. So, literally, if we're going to receive promotion from the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, it is always up. It comes from the north, he says. Not from the east, not from the west, not from the south. It comes from the north. Heaven is up. But not only where is heaven, but what does heaven look like? Perhaps what does exactly the scripture say that heaven looks like? Well, John describes it over in Revelation chapter 21. If you'd like to turn over there, you could. Revelation chapter 21, and John begins to describe it in verses 10 through 15, if you'd like to follow along. He says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, the most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Listen how it begins to flow through this. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and the south, 3 gates, and the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. What a beautiful city that heaven is going to be, that God has prepared for those that love him. What does heaven look like? He describes it right there through Revelation 21, 10 through 15. But not only what does heaven look like, but perhaps what are the colors going to be in heaven? You ever think about that? You ever think about the colors? You know, we live right now in a beautiful time of year. When the leaves began to start changing colors, as those green leaves began to take on different shades of color of yellow and of orange and reds and all these beautiful colors, our pastor would say as he was sitting on top of Lookout Mountain, he said, it looks like looking down below a big bowl of Fruity Pebbles or Fruit Loops. It looks so grand, so glorious, so awesome. But you really think about the color of heaven and perhaps what it all contains there. You see, understand, in this life that we live now, there's really four main colors that we see. Every color that we see, it bounces off of one of these four main colors. The colors that we see or that we have, the four main ones, are red, blue, white, and yellow. And from there, they are just combinations of some of those things. Perhaps in this life that God has given us, beautiful. God created it in 6 literal days, and look how beautiful it is. Can you imagine the color and the glory and the beauty of heaven, how it's going to be? If God has only given 4 main colors here on earth, all the glory and the color of heaven, how bright and beautiful and grand it must be. Isn't that a great thought this morning, that God has prepared that for me and you? So we look at what does heaven look like and where is heaven and perhaps what color it's going to be. But here, really, this really amazes me. It's really, if you ask yourself, how big is heaven going to be? How big is heaven really going to be? Over in Revelation, once again, in chapter 21, in verse 16, John says this, 21 verse 16. He says, "And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as a breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." It is a perfect cubic square in that wonderful place that God calls Jerusalem, in that city Jerusalem. Heaven, the life that is after this here we see. You see here, if you take the math upon that, the math there would say that heaven and the city, just the city alone, is 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles to the east, and 1,500 miles to the west. And really, after the math you do that, that is 3.375 billion cubic miles. Wow. What an awesome, awesome sight. So here, perhaps in this earth, you live in a subdivision. You live right next door to somebody where you could scratch their back through the window. And we are so jam-packed close together. Maybe you live in one of those type of houses. Here, there's going to be plenty of room and space in heaven. This is just the city alone. The city alone is 3.375 billion cubic miles. And so understand this, consider this. If every single inhabitant was to be allowed half a cubic mile each, then the New Jerusalem would house on the basis of some 27 billion persons. Is that not awesome? And then given a quarter of a cubic mile each, more than an ample for a personal mansion in its own parkland, wouldn't you say? Then the New Jerusalem would accommodate an almost unimaginable 216 billion people. Wow, what awesome. How awesome is that? So, but no one knows exactly how many humans have ever really lived. It's been estimated many different times. Nobody really knows how many people have ever lived on the planet, taken from the very beginning of time until now. But an all-time population can range from a low of around 45 billion to a high of around 125 billion, with many of the sounder estimates coming out of between 90 and 110 billion people. So a calculation based on a 2002 figures arrived at a figure of 106 billion, perhaps, people that have ever lived on the face of the earth. So even at a mere quarter of a cubic mile each, the New Jerusalem would house every person who has ever existed twice over. Wow. This place, this city that God calls the New Jerusalem, heaven, the life that contains after this, is going to be gigantic. It's going to be massive. God has prepared such an awesome place for us. Aren't you glad of that this morning? That God has prepared a place for His saints that love Him, He says. You know, and I couldn't help but think about this. If you think about this with me for just a sec. All the places of that city being a perfect cube on all sides. You know what's amazing? And I'd actually done this. Perhaps just think with me just for a second. Use your imagination. Perhaps if you took a cube box that was perfect on all sides, you know, and a cube there, and you set that box down and you began cutting it out and began rolling one piece out from another. And you began rolling the top piece and the side piece and the other side piece and rolling it out. And you, what you see there is the cross. Isn't that an awesome thought that perhaps that God made the city of Jerusalem, God made heaven a perfect cube so that we'll never forget the cross. Perhaps that we'll never forget what Jesus Christ had done for us. The very reason why we're in heaven, the very moment that we are ushered here into the presence of God, perhaps God begins to remind us, it's all because of Jesus. It's not of your own merit. It's not what you can do. In fact, there's nothing that you can do. But God has began to make that city so perfect that it makes a cross whenever you begin to roll it out. You know, and isn't that an awesome thought that contained in that cube, that we're in the very presence of God. We're wrapped around God's presence. Awesome, awesome thought. It begins to humble my life. You know, I remember traveling to Dominican just a couple of years ago, and as I began to travel to Dominican, I had to get a passport. And on that passport, I had to take a picture, and I had to have a seal approval to say that I could go out of the country. And I had that passport with me, and as I would go to the airport, I slipped that passport out, and I showed them who I was. And as they seen that passport, they said, you can enter in. And I began to leave to head on the plane. As I began to step off the plane and began to step into the country of Dominican Republic, once again, they asked me for that passport, and I pulled out my passport, and they began to look at it, and they said, well, you're clear. You can go through. And I couldn't help but think that's exactly how heaven is. Understand, if you don't have the passport of salvation this morning, that God can't let you into His heaven. Understand this morning what God has done for you this morning. On the passport of our hearts and our lives, God has put a seal of approval saying, enter in. You can come in. When God begins to call your name in death or perhaps the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ, God says that you can enter in by the seal that God has placed upon your life. The seal that God has placed through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God says, enter in, child of God. But for those that perhaps have never had that seal of approval and never received a passport, God will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, all those that work iniquity. I never knew you, God would say. How beautiful heaven must be. But you know, I can't help but think how crazy it would be for any of us in this very room never to acknowledge our sin and never acknowledge what Jesus Christ has done for our lives and never accept His passport of salvation that He gives you and me. I want you to remember this. You ought to write this down. That you can't be heaven bound unless you're heaven born. You may close your Bibles. I want to share one last thing with you. You've been just such a gracious audience this morning. And it's a poem written by one of my heroes that I look up to. My daddy's my number one hero. Always will be. I love my dad. Nobody will ever top that. But this one other man I love dearly. I've never met him, but I love him. It's the very reason why I became a Florida State Seminole fan. And I can say, go Noles. See, I can do that up here on stage. You know, everybody talks about Tennessee and Georgia. You know, I could talk about FSU. But Bobby Bowden was just one of my heroes, one of my just guys that I looked up to. I knew that he was a Christian man, and as an 8-9-year-old boy, I loved that. And I began just to follow after him and follow his football team at Florida State University. And at his retirement and Hall of Fame speech he was giving there for College Football Hall of Fame, he began to tell a story and tell this poem. You know, Bobby Bowden was a very successful man, very, very successful man. Was actually one of the highest paid coaches at one time. Very, very successful. Had everything the world had to offer, but he seen this poem and he applied it to his life, and he says this: to have your name up there is greater yet by far than all the Hall of Fames down here and every man-made star. This crowd on earth, they soon forget the heroes of past. They cheer like mad until you fall. That's how long you last. I tell you, friend, I trade not my name, however small. If written there beyond the stars in that celestial hall, for any famous name on earth, a glory that they share, I'd rather be an unknown here and have my name up there. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I can't help but be humbled this morning as God has brought His message to you. And perhaps you came back in the back doors and perhaps you sat down expecting to hear Pastor David this morning. And this is what I believe. I believe that God knew that Pastor David was going to be sick. And God knew and impressed your heart to be here this morning so that you could hear the message of heaven. And if you're here and have never accepted Christ, all I can say is God's prepared such a wonderful place for you. How crazy would it be for God to prepare a place and for none of His people to be there and go? Maybe you're that person this morning. You've never accepted Christ. You've never acknowledged your own sin. And therefore, you're not on your way to heaven. If you would be honest, as nobody is looking around to give you some privacy, I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. But I simply want to pray for you. And you know exactly who you are sitting right there in your seat. Perhaps your hands are clammy and your heart's racing. You know what you need to do, and that's come forward and accept Christ. But perhaps you're scared. You say, Kyle, I've never accepted Christ. And I want to do that this morning more than anything. Would you just simply pray for me? Would you raise your hand where I could see it? Anybody like that? Would you raise it real high? Maybe in the balcony. Maybe down here on the floor. Is there anybody like that this morning? That say, Kyle, I need you to pray for me. Anybody? Maybe perhaps you are saved. Maybe you're discouraged this morning. And you just need to be reminded how beautiful heaven must be and the things that God has prepared. Maybe that this life right now and you're very midst of your life, it's in shambles. And maybe it even feels like a literal hell. Well, understand that God can give you a little piece of heaven this morning by giving you the peace and comfort in your life and in your heart that you need. You say, Kyle, I just need you to pray for me. I'm saved, but I need you to pray for me. I've had loved ones gone on before, and I'm discouraged. Maybe you're going through a lot this morning. You say, Kyle, would you pray for me this morning? Is there anybody like that? I see that hand. I see that hand. I see a lot of hands. A lot of hands in their back. I see the hands. Let me ask you this morning, what's holding us back? What's holding us back from experiencing revival within our lives, from experiencing a little taste of heaven here on earth? You know what I believe? I believe in such a way that when we become engulfed and encamped in the Word of God and in prayer, that we can experience a little bit of heaven. But you know what it does? It takes a little bit of sacrifice. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to come forward. And that's what you need to do. We have our preachers and pastors here to pray with you. And as you would stand with me, please, as we begin singing, if you have a need, God wants you to come. God wants you to share it before Him as they sing.